Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and gracious blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come before you and thank you, Father, that we have access to you through him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask you, Father, to minister unto our hearing, that you'll open up hearts and minds, that you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we might rejoice in this blessed truth that you have given us through this portion of Scripture today. May the truth be heard. As Jesus said, all that hear the truth hear his voice. May we hear the voice of Jesus tonight, and in his name we pray. Amen. It starts off where we left off the other Gospels as we've been walking through this verse by verse. We know that the other Gospel accounts give us some details that aren't here. That early in the morning at the third Jewish trial, after being in Annas' house in the middle of the night, then going to Caiaphas' house, they had two high priests, the father-in-law Annas, and then they had Caiaphas. And then they take him from Caiaphas' house, which isn't recorded in the Gospel of John, and bring him early in the morning when the sun rises, probably about 6 in the morning, to the court in the Sanhedrin, so that they can officially try him, so that they can officially charge him. He was guilty to them, even from the beginning, as we looked at last time, that surrounded by the religious Jews and their self-righteousness, that we also had the picture of Peter and his self-confidence, and that in his self-confidence it only brought him a denial of Christ. And so we pick it up as they take Jesus from Caiaphas, from the presence of Caiaphas, and all the chief priests go to Pontius Pilate. And this is another reason why, if you were listening as we were reading, listening with your heart, that I believe that there wasn't a Roman contingent with the Jews. They brought the temple guard, which were made up of Jews, to arrest Jesus, because it makes it's hard for me to believe that Pontius Pilate, the governor, the prefect in that place, was not aware that they asked that they would have a guard to guard his tomb. That'll come a little bit later. But he didn't know about Jesus. they would have had to ask him for a Roman guard. So it was the temple guards. They were made up of Jews. That's who arrested Jesus that night, of the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. But we see in this first portion, in verses 28 to 32, what we see is the hypocrisy of religious folk. In this particular case, it's the Jews who were so indignant over this person who would claim to be the Son of God. And that was his charge, and that's what they would ask for his death for. But we see this incredible hypocrisy almost is not a harsh enough word, whereas we use their self-righteousness to show how hardened they were, because as we looked at last time, how beaten he was, even of these religious people, in mock trials where he shouldn't have been, according to their tradition, he shouldn't have been tried in the middle of the night, bringing false accusers to him. So now they take him to Pontius Pilate, beating them himself, and then they say these things. Look at verse 28, it says that the hall of judgment they went to, it says that they led then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Can you see the hypocrisy there? They're bringing a charge into Jesus Christ. And what is the charge? That he blasphemed. He said that he was the Son of God. He was saying that he was God himself, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living. And so that they wouldn't be defiled, they don't want to go in so that they could eat the Passover, but at the same time they're committing murder. They're committing murder. In verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And there, verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, if he weren't guilty, we would not have delivered him up unto you. See how pious these people are. They're so very blinded in their hypocrisy. The hypocrisy to be a hypocrite, to be an actor, to play at something that you're not, is never so blinding, especially among the religious. People that say that they profess to be for Christians, people that even say they believe in the doctrines of grace according to the Word of God. When they move away from the reality and truth of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when they move from exalting Christ and extolling the cross, from praising the person of Jesus Christ and praising the cross of Jesus Christ in the work that he has done, when we move slightly away from that, we will have a tendency to become hypocritical. And the further away we move from the truth of who he is, as they move completely away from the truth of who he is, they will commit murder in order to preserve that which they think is holy. That's what hypocrisy will do. And we see that today. There are people who, probably beginning with very, very sincere motives, desiring that people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they turn, to use an expression from a friend of mine, they turn the Church of the Living God into Six Flags Over Jesus. You probably heard that. Paul Washer has said that a couple times, more than a couple times. It's turned into a circus. Though we proclaim to serve the living God in holiness, a holy God who has sent his one and only Son, God became a man in order that justice may be served by a just God in holiness, and we proclaim that, but then we remove all holiness from any kind of service of worship. Now, I'm not talking about that we can't have fun together in worship and enjoy one another's fellowship and enjoy the Word of God in spiritual truth. I'm not saying that we can't do that. But, you know, I mentioned it one time in a Sunday morning service not too long ago, about a year ago or so, that I was, as I flew across to pick up Lisa and Rachel from California, and we drove back across, that I saw that there was a pastor on the news that took a motorcycle into the sanctuary to do a jump in order to thrill the souls of people coming in, because he had to go bigger and better and higher, because the word of God just wasn't sufficient. The truth of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross was not sufficient, and turned the gathering of worshiping God in spirit and truth into a bigger thrill in order to bring people in. They probably started off with the best of intentions. The Pharisees started off 100 years before that. They were the back to the Bible movement. But they added their traditions to it in order to keep this in place, so that when God in human flesh comes, God incarnate, Jesus Christ comes to be the sacrifice, they missed it completely. They were so blinded because their religion, their religiosity, and that which they did that made them important and self-righteous was more important than worshiping God in humility. The second thing that we see is in this text is Christ's eternal kingdom in verses 33 to 37. And that's why there's hypocrisy. When we don't see this, Christ gives two things in verses 33 to 37. First, he gives truth concerning his eternal kingdom. And second, he gives truth concerning his eternal mission. And we can't divorce any of those things, the truth of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I speak of the cross and someone says, well, it's the person of Christ. Well, you can't divorce the person of Christ from that which Christ has done. You can't divorce the work of Christ from the person of Christ. It's one and the same. It would be like saying that the Trinity, though they're three separate persons, but they're completely separate. You cannot divorce the unity of God just because they're three persons. And so the work of Christ and the person of Christ, when you speak of one, you must speak of the other. Or if you don't speak of one, it doesn't mean that you've excluded the other. And so also is the kingdom. In verse 33, we read verse 31 to 32. It says, and then Pilate said unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Actually, there's an historical statement right there, because I think it was about 7 AD when the Roman Empire took over Judea. There was conflict in the region of Judea, in Israel, between the Parthians and the Roman Empire. And for about 75 years or so, back and forth it went to the Parthians and then to Rome and then the Parthians. And it went back and forth, and there was a conflict until Rome finally took it over about 35 BC. And so in 7 AD, in order to put down insurrections, they took away capital punishment from Israel. They took it away because there was, according to the Old Testament, there's capital punishment in Israel. A man would be taken to the outskirts of the city and stoned. But because the prophecy concerning the Messiah in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and all through Isaiah 53, all through the Old Testament, Isaiah 50, the scriptures just keep coming to mind, of him being crucified. Zechariah chapter 9, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and so forth and so on, that he would be crucified, and even Jesus' own words from the very beginning of his ministry, that he was going to the cross. That he was going to the cross. If any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Crucifixion for a Jew. So that it would be fulfilled that he would go to the cross. That is the eternal truth within all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And it is the eternal truth in that day when Jesus returns, that truth of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice and the blessed grace of God through that sacrifice, we will track down for all of eternity. The wrath of God poured out upon His one and only Son. The wrath that you and I deserve. The debt that we owed and could not pay, because we are sinners against the Holy God. So Christ's eternal kingdom, in verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall because they wanted Him crucified. He enters into the judgment hall in verse 33 and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? In verse 34, Jesus answered and answered him, sayest thou this thing of yourself? Do you say this of yourself, or did others tell you about me? And in verse 35, Pilate answered, "Oh, look, hey, am I a Jew? I'm just asking you about this. Do I know what's going on? You're a Jew. They bring up charges to you. Do I know what's going on? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done?" And in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." We'll get to verse 37 in a minute. Contemplate first for a minute a moment on the kingdom that Jesus speaks of. There's been misunderstandings over the years, several hundred years. There have been ideas of what he said by this. My kingdom is not of this world. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of an eternal kingdom. He's speaking of spiritual truth, because the spirit is always first. Not that the material is unimportant, but the spiritual always comes first. He was telling Pilate that, "Pilate, you don't have really anything to worry about, though they tell you a king. I'm a king, and I am. But I'm not coming here in order to overthrow the Roman government. I'm not coming here to take your seat or Caesar's seat," which many people wanted to make Jesus king, if you recall that in John 6. And then we tie in the other gospel accounts, because all four gospel accounts spoke of him breaking bread after he healed the multitudes and he preached the gospel unto them. And they wanted to make him king by force, because here is a person that can fulfill our every need. Man, there's a social program for you. He gives us miracle bread by breaking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 15,000 people, possibly. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And then they come back the next day. They wanted to get gluttoned on the food again. And Jesus doesn't give them any food. They want to make him king. The king's misunderstandings concerning this are that it takes away, kings are not responsible. If his kingdom is not of this world, then kings aren't responsible unto God. They can do as they wish. That's a misunderstanding that has come from this verse in history. And that is not true. The scriptures say that the king's power comes from God. Proverbs tells us that. And some other people have said that nothing, That because Jesus Christ's kingdom is not of this world, that the governments and kingdoms don't, that Christ's kingdom has nothing to do with governments. And according to God's word, that's false as well. The king can't do anything except it be given him. You have no power unless it is given you, is what he will say in chapter 19 and verse 11. "Thou couldst have no power," Jesus says to Pilate in chapter 19, verse 11. "You have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." I changed the these and thous for you. Romans 13 tells us that God has placed men in position of authority for our good and for our benefit. That's not what Jesus is saying about this. What he's saying is that which is going to take place physically in his death, and more importantly, spiritually. Yes, there was a physical aspect to it. One of the greatest physical aspects to it, because he was beaten, bloodied before he went to the cross, which we'll end up seeing next time in John chapter 19. We'll look at some of that. The physical aspect of such a thing shows how sinful we are. Already it's in the actions and in the voices of the people that delivered him up unto death. The religious Jews that brought him up, having the Word of God, as Paul calls it, the Apostle Paul calls it in the book of Romans, having the Word of God and having the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so what they do is they take the Christ and they bring him up in order to kill him, to murder him. And in so doing, as he gets to this point, he's already beaten. He's already pummeled with fists. He'll soon be beaten with rods. He's already been mocked and spit upon. And when the Romans get through with him, he won't be recognizable as a human being, according to Isaiah 53. He won't be recognizable as a human being. In fact, the gospel account is gracious because it doesn't show how beaten he was. And what does that tell us? It tells us that man is so totally depraved that when God comes into our presence, the only thing, apart from the grace of God, that we can do is bloody the Savior. The only thing that we can do is tear him to pieces. We take the righteous Lamb of God, whose blood is supposed to be sacrificed, to lay hands upon him. And when we lay hands upon him as human beings, we tear him to shreds. It shows how sinful, how absolutely sinful we are apart from the grace of God. It's an eternal kingdom that he would set it up in the hearts of men and through the power of the Holy Spirit because of this truth, Jesus Christ crucified for men's lives. There's no greater truth. Everything else passes away. When the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of us through this word, Christ and him crucified, that's all that matters. It becomes a passion when we get close to the cross in our hearts, so to speak. And it should. That sin is so disgusting that the only thing that would satisfy the justice of God, because he is just, is that he become a man himself in the second person of the Trinity, that as his son he would come. And that in that perfect, righteous person of the Son of God, that he would take that sacrifice. That should show us how much hatred God has for sin. And it should sober us up that we, if we are saved by God's grace, when I commit sin, how utterly terrible it is when I do so against a God that is so loving that he would want to save us for as a people for himself. The other thing we see in verses 30, so I'm going to read verse 37, but it includes verse 33 to 37, is Christ's eternal mission. This is a very important portion of it. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. For this end, for this purpose, the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to the planet was to go to the cross. It's as simple as that. Every other thing that's applied to it means nothing unless the truth of Christ going to the cross is not the very central truth for the purpose of him becoming a baby, for his being born into humanity, for his growing up and setting aside, so to speak, his robes of glory to grow in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and among men. To live on this planet for 33 years, to minister for 3.5 years among his people, that it says that he came unto his own in John chapter 1, as you remember, all the way back when we were there. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, gave he the power to become sons of God, for as many as believed on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The cross. And then he came to bear witness of the truth. Well, what truth is that? Often this is missed, because in John chapter 14, if you recall, that when he washed the feet of his disciples and they wanted to see the Father, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then what did he say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He is the truth he's speaking of here. It's not just some ambiguous and some vague concept. He's speaking of himself. I came to bear witness of the truth. Now that doesn't contradict what he said way back. I think it was in John chapter 5 that he says, I do not bear witness of myself. The Father bears witness of me. The works bear witness of me. And John the Baptist bear witness of me. He was speaking of that from his office of the Messiah. But as God, he cannot do but bear witness of the truth. And he is the truth, so he must bear witness of himself. God's glory is the greatest thing that there is. And as God, he makes this statement, I came to bear witness of me. And I came to die upon the cross. I came to bear witness that I am God, and that the witness of the truth, that everyone that hear, that is of the truth, hears his voice. That is a great comfort. That even that if you're sharing the gospel in a practical application of this, and you're sharing that which is in your heart, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He has died for me. He has saved my life, that I will live with Christ forever. Not some, oh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be like this. Or when you are going to be with the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Doesn't that thrill your soul? And that when, even if you only convey that which you know, don't go beyond what you know, but convey what you know, that it ministers unto the heart of the hearer. Because if the truth, if that person is of the truth, they will hear it. The Father will draw him, because no man cometh unto Christ, he said in John 6, unless the Father draw him. John 6, 44 and John 6, 45, John 6, 65. Then finally, we have in verses 38 to 40, I'll finish this up here before our food gets cold. Verse 38 says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now there's a question for you. Pilate's crucial question. We close it with this particular point. Pilate's crucial question is a question that is very prevalent today, even among those that are professing Christians. What is truth? Well, the truth is right here. Jesus prayed that in John 17, as we've seen a few weeks back. Sanctified them as he prayed for believers. Not only to his disciples, but for you and I, if we are believers in Christ, or if we're not, that if the Lord is ministering unto our hearts now, and we will be believers, he prayed for you too. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, as he prays to the Father. Here it is, from Genesis to Revelation. Every jot and tittle of it speaks of Jesus Christ and him crucified. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. What is truth? Did he not hear what Jesus said in verse 36? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and we do fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's how we know it's a spiritual kingdom. But against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness of this age. He says, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And in verse 37, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that hears, that is of the truth, heareth my voice. And when he says, what is truth? He testifies against himself that he did not hear Christ. He's not of the truth, because he did not hear his voice. He certainly heard the words that came out, but he could not discern the truth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. In fact, neither can he know them. They are foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. There are some traditions that say that Pilate was saved later. We don't know. I suggest that at least by this testimony, if he was saved, he wasn't saved right now at this point, because he wouldn't ask what is truth. But that, again, as I said, it is prevalent that many do not hear the voice of Christ, because in that which is sometimes that is professing believers that say they are of the church, they are asking this thing. There is no absolute truth. It's relativism. What's good for me might not be good for you. And they're saying this in the name of Christ, that there is no truth. They're talking just like Pontius Pilate, evidence that they're not saved. In fact, the people, in the name of tolerance, because there's no absolute truth, a lot of these people are saying that folks like you and I that believe in the absolute truth of God's Word are the ones that are intolerant. In the name of tolerance, to allow all other religions to have salvation, we who speak of the Word of God, where Christ Himself said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is not a proud thing, that's a humbling thing, because we deserve, according to the Word of God, death, eternal wrath. and that God in his sovereign election would choose to save me is a humbling thing, because I deserve the eternal death of Pilate, if that's where he went, of Judas Iscariot, of Cain, who slew his brother Abel. I deserve eternal death. Of Balaam the prophet, the false prophet, eternal death. They ask, what is truth? Neoliberalism. They are so loose with the word. This is not the word of God, it's a word from God. And if you don't think it means that, then, you know, maybe we should just, we need to get together and kumbaya. And roast marshmallows and have hot s'mores and stuff like that. There's nothing of the truth. They want to feel good about themselves, but they don't want to honor God. Either this is the word of God, either this is truth, or it is not. It's not just a thing. Jesus Christ is not just a thing. He is the thing. And if we have not Jesus Christ, we have nothing. And I'm not ashamed to say that or proclaim it. And the day that I am is the day that I must step down and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Because this is prevalent. Pilate's question is the thing that is going on. And much, if we can just get along, and if we can just get along with all the other religions, and I'm not saying that the people within those religions aren't bad in the sense that they don't do benevolent things. They do, but what have they done for the God of the Bible? What have they done to exalt the name of Jesus Christ? They are lost. And the best thing I can do, as I'm told in Romans 12, as we looked at this morning, is to feed them and to give them bread and give them drink, to bless them, to pray for them, but to bring the gospel to them, most importantly. I'm not interested in doing any what they call mercy missions. Every one of them that I've seen, from the Philippines through to California even recently, have all ended in a shame. They started off with good intentions, and I don't know why I'm talking about this other than I talked about it earlier today with somebody and have been talking about it all week. That sometimes in order to preach the gospel, they bring food in to feed the poor, and with every good intention, we'll preach the gospel to them. But every one of them I've seen have fallen and even destroyed ministries, and I haven't seen one solid conversion. Oh yeah, we'll profess the name of Christ, we'll come forward, I'll raise my hand, I'll say that prayer, and or I'll come forward or whatever. But every one of them have ended in a life that is not honoring to God, that is not giving God glory or worship. And in fact, the most recent one, where they had food banks of food giving unto unbelievers in order to preach the gospel, and preach the gospel they did. That church does not exist, and the pastor was hospitalized because he made an attempt to commit suicide in depression because souls weren't coming. He was feeding them and feeding them. And they were even preaching the gospel. But the Church of Jesus Christ is for preaching the gospel. It's for preaching the gospel, unequivocated, uncompromised, to exalt Christ and Him crucified. And we gather to encourage one another in order to do that. As individuals, should we be involved in benevolence ministries? Yes. We've been studying that in Romans chapter 12. We should feed the poor. We should visit the homeless. But the church itself is a local congregation. Our call is clear. It is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth and to make disciples unto Jesus Christ. That's it. We're not to build a school. And I thank God for Christian schools. I've had children that have attended them for a year or two. But that's not what we're called to do. Called to preach the gospel. And the church, by and large, from leaders, has gotten away from that. We came to bear witness of the truth because that's what Christ came to do. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this. And as we approach chapter 19, where we see we'll hear the word of the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that which is an atoning death, a sacrifice unto us. We pray, Father, that as we meditate upon that which is leading up to His cross this week, we pray, Father, that that truth and that reality will so stir our souls that, Father, that we might be an outworking of the glorious and precious good news of the gospel. We pray, Father, that this may be real in our lives. And if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, Father, that the truth of your word will minister to the depth of their soul, that they may cry out in your timing, Lord, and by you, and not provoked by men, but convicted by your Spirit. They might cry out, Lord, save me. I repent. I turn to you. We pray that that may go on all over the world, Lord, as the gospel goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen.